All right. It's my pleasure to just hand over the mic to Pastor Allen, who's going to share with us about grads and life. Come on, let's bring him up.
Hey. All right. Whoop, whoop. All right. Well, hey. What's that? All right. So, well, hey, some of you probably came this morning expecting Pastor Ev to be up here. I apologize for that, but we got something very important we want to do today. And so you're stuck with me because we're doing Grad Sunday today. Anyone know someone graduating high school today? All right. So we're going to be honoring our high school grads in just a bit here. Because I've gotten the privilege of walking with some of our grads the last year and a half that I've been here, just seems a little more fitting. Ev was gracious to hand the mic over for today. And so I want to share with you, it's going to be kind of geared a little bit towards those in that transitional graduate phase of life. But I really believe that there is a message for anyone in this room here. I myself have been feeling quite convicted as well as I've been preparing this sermon. It's some of the best sermons are always the ones you got to preach to yourself first. You know, you got to live it so you can like pull other people along with you. So, let's get going. My wife and I, Bernine, for those who don't really know us, we don't have any kids, and that's actually afforded us the luxury of being able to travel a little more in the time that we've been together. And so we've been a fair amount of places, and we just love discovering other cultures and other like just hidden nooks and stuff. Anyone else love to travel in here? Yeah. So some people hate planes, and I was like, that's not me. I could like live on a plane. I love it. So one of the places that we love that we've been to is Paris, France. Anyone been to Paris? Oh, Paris, the city of love, right? That's about the extent of the French you're going to get today. So, but I mean, like Paris, man, you can spend so long there. I mean, you got so much stuff, right? You got like the Eiffel Tower. Obviously, you've got Notre Dame. You've got help me out here. Anyone got anything else? You've got Arc de Triomphe, the Champs-Élysées. You got like the Louvre. You got you know what you got in Paris? Crepes. Who here likes a good crepe? Come on now, somebody. This is the late service. It's about lunchtime. I'm feeling the crepes. I'm going to have to go get some after this, I think. I love crepes, man. When we were in Paris, I think I averaged at least one a day. I mean, there were some days it was just like, hey, it's just so convenient. It's right there. I'm going to have crepes for lunch. I'm going to have crepes for dinner. And for those, anyone French in the room, I apologize because I'm pretty sure I'm saying that wrong. It's crepe. Maybe? I don't know. There's some weird accent on the E. You're supposed to say it a different way. Anyways, but one of the places we definitely wanted to get to when we were in Paris was the Louvre, or the Louvre, or the Louvre, depending on if you're French or not. If you know how it's spelled, you got that joke. If you don't, Google it. So the Louvre, the reason I wanted to go to the Louvre is because the Louvre has, you know, the Mona Lisa resides in the Louvre. You know, I'm not an art buff, honestly, and I can't draw worth anything. It's awkward. I wanted to see the Mona Lisa, and so I'm like, let's go to the Louvre. It's going to be awesome. The Louvre is like this huge museum, kind of art gallery type place. And so we were in the area of town walking around the one day. It's kind of getting late in the afternoon. We're like, hey, we got like one more thing we could probably hit today. Why don't we just hit the Louvre up? Like, awesome. So we go to get in. We're like, hey, how much longer are you guys open for? 2 hours. Oh, well, I mean, awesome. I mean, yeah, I just got to go find the Mona Lisa. I'll be fine. So we get in there. I mean, dude, the Louvre is huge. If you've been there, you're like, oh, shoot. Like, how am I even going to find this thing? And so when you get in the door of these big places like this, they always upsell you, right? They always say, hey, would you like to get our little audio tour thing where it's like they give you these dorky looking headphones that you put on and then you just walk around like looking at everything. And you can always tell who actually like bit because one, they're wearing the headphones, but they're also just like not even paying attention where they're going and they're like bumping into people and stuff. So we're like, should we do the audio tour? And now, Breen and I, we travel very differently. When we're in places like this, I just love to, like, I love to read, like, everything. I love to just learn and soak up everything there is to know about everything that we're seeing. And so, you know, you get the little plaques and whatever, and I'm just, like, reading away. Breen's very different. Breen's just like, I just want to experience something. Just, like, just get the, you know, just, like, just stare and just, like, And she... And she doesn't really take her time. Like, she could, like, walk up, like, we're in, like, you know, we're in the Louvre. And she's like, oh, that's nice. Move along. Meanwhile, I'm just, like, reading the fine print. I'm trying to, like, discern the hieroglyphics on the Egyptian stuff. And she's just like, let's move. So we're faced with this critical decision. Are we going to go with the audio tour or not? And I'm like, oh, man. It's only a few euros, but... My inner Dutchman kicked in. I was like, never mind. Let's just go. We'll just figure it out. We'll just find a map and do something. So we go. We're going through the Louvre. We go through, you know, the Egyptian exhibit and we're in the Greek exhibit. And at one point, there's this place we're coming up to, and we can see this huge statue of this lady. I was actually going to put a picture of it up, but then I Googled it again, and she's not wearing anything, so it could have got really awkward. So we're walking down, and there's this statue of this lady, and, like, she didn't even have her arms or anything. I was like, there's all these people gathering around. I'm like, what's the big deal? Like, it's not even anatomically correct. Like, she doesn't even have any arms. And there's all these people gathering around. We're just like, keep walking. So we walk through, and we run into some friends of ours, who splurged and got the audio tour. And there's like, hey, have you guys seen the Venus de Milo statue? We're like, the what? The Venus de Milo? It's like that big Greek thing. It's got like no art. And we're like, oh, that. Yeah, it's just down there. We're moving. Okay, so we keep going. We get to the Mona Lisa, and I was pumped, man. I mean, look, you see the Mona Lisa everywhere. You see it on TV. You see it in the movies. You hear about it in your history class and everything. And so you just expect this amazing thing. Did you know that Mona Lisa is only like this big? It's like, hello. Like, it's not very big at all. And so, and then in the Louvre, they've got like this huge wall just dedicated to the Mona Lisa. This tiny little thing. And then they've got like this huge rope guarding it off so that you can't even get close. And they got security all around. Like, it's serious stuff. So there's already a crowd developing. We finally get there, and like, I can hardly even see the thing. And like, I'm like, binoculars, anyone? Like, scrap the audio tour. They should be handing out binoculars at the door. This thing's tiny. But finally saw the Mona Lisa. It was good. I think we even got out of the Louvre early because we were just like, whatever. I mean, it's all art to me. Apologies if that offends any art majors in the room that are just like, oh, what are you doing? I just don't get art, you know? Like, I see things like the Mona Lisa. I see these huge paintings, and I don't get it because I find that, like, you talk to one person, and they think, wow, that's such an incredible work of art. And you talk to maybe an ignorant one like me, and I just think, yeah, it's great. I mean, it looks like somebody took a paintbrush and just splattered it. Like, I don't get art. You know, what you would say is great and artistic to me might seem, whatever. You know, and a lot of the arts are kind of like that, right? Even music, even movies, stuff like that. One person might think, this is incredible over here. Another person might be like, same thing over here. You got like some different preferences, right? And so I find the same thing goes with the topic of success, where if we were to take a little survey of the room and we asked, hey, what do you think makes someone successful? I think we'd probably hear a variety of responses on that. You know, we'd probably have, I think the most common answer we would get would be, hey, what makes someone successful? They got money. You know, They've worked hard, they've saved, they maybe invested properly, or maybe they climbed the corporate ladder a bit to a CEO. Maybe they actually started their own company from the bottom to the top. Started from the bottom, right? Okay, so they started their own company and now it's a successful thing and they're just raking it in. And it's like, that is success. Maybe if we're moving away from the financials, you know, maybe we look at like family life, you know? For some of us, finding a good spouse, that is success. Not just finding a spouse, but having some kids. That is success for a lot of us. That person is a successful family man. Or that person's a successful because she is a great homemaker. She's a great cook or something like that. Right? Maybe for some of us, success looks like just being an overall good person. You know? Hey, that person doesn't swear. That person doesn't party too hard. They don't go out and get drunk. They don't do drugs. They're really nice to me. And they're just an overall good person. They're a success. But I wonder this morning, what if we asked God, what do you think God would say if you were to define success? What would he say? For the grads in the room, for the young people in the room, the youth, what do you think of when you think of success? When you're graduating, when you're thinking about what you're going to do with your life, thinking about where you're going to go to school, what kind of job you're going to get, where you want to live, what you're going to look for in a potential spouse, how many kids you want, all these things. What do you think about when you think about what success is? What does success look like to you? And I think by the end of this morning, I hope that maybe some of our mindsets about what success looks like will have hopefully tweaked a little bit. So we're going to take a look at a few verses in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to have it on the screens for you in case you didn't bring your Bible to church. I think it's a great idea to bring your Bible to church, by the way. We got the digital copy on the screen as well. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, by the way, this chunk of scripture is titled The Rich Man. Hello. Verse 17, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now stop right there. That guy right there, we just talked, the title of this is The Rich Man. Spoiler alert, that's the rich man we're talking about, this young man. Jesus is starting out on this journey, and this young man, who by many probably would have been seen as a success. We find out later in the story that he had many possessions. He was very wealthy. By many worldly standards, and even religious standards, as we'll discuss in a sec, was a blessed man, a successful man. Yet we see there's kind of this desperation in how he approaches Jesus. Jesus is walking, and this man comes, gets on his knees before him, and he says, "Good teacher, what do I have to do? What am I still missing? What do I have to do to inherit this eternal life?" That's interesting. You know, we have a lot of wealthy people in North America. It's interesting how they would probably approach Jesus in a very similar manner. You know, we hear stories about people who have climbed to the top, who've accumulated all this wealth, and yet still there's something missing, right? It's like they got it all. They got the boat, they got the house, they got the car, they got the girl, they got it all, but there's still like this God-shaped hole missing in their heart. So this man approaches Jesus, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your mother and father." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So, interesting thing here. Not only do we see that the man is a financial success, but by a lot of moral standards, by religious standards, he would have also been seen as a success. This is like your model citizen. Like the guy that everybody probably would have looked up to. You know, he's got it all together. He's got his budgets all together. He's got the nice car. He's got everything. Well, he probably a nice camel, you know. You know, he's got like the really nice saddle that doesn't give you sores and all that. And so he's got his life together. You know, the disciples are probably sitting back, as we read actually in a bit. They're wondering, what is this guy thinking? He's got it all already. He's got money. He's got like good morals. He's the best. He's the man. Who is this guy? What is he doing? Let me tell you what. Just because you're the best doesn't mean you're a success. Right? We think that some of the things we listed make us a success. Just because you're the best doesn't make you a success. And Jesus recognizes something in this man. This man still sees, he says, I got all these things figured out, but I'm still missing something. Jesus says, hey, you know, there is one thing. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And you know, that really hits a nerve for this young man. Really hits a nerve. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. We see. Here's the thing. If you want to follow Jesus, there's a cost. There is a cost of following Jesus. I know it's not something we talk about a whole lot from the pulpit because it's scary as a pastor. You don't want to scare away people and have them not come back next week, right? Whoa, voice crack. Second service always gets the voice cracks, man. It's terrible. Sorry about that. We'll be posting the first service, I think, probably. Hey? But it's something we as pastors don't like to talk about. It's something we in North American Christianity don't like to talk about because we like to be comfortable. But following Jesus comes with a cost. You know, there's all these feel-good prosperity gospels out there. But, I mean, the Bible that I read, Jesus calls people to high standards, a high cost to following him. Elsewhere, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he's got to take up his cross and follow me. Now, take up his cross, what does that mean? It means basically you're a dead man walking. Means, hey, you've already counted yourself as dead to this world. You got nothing going for you here. Just move on and follow Jesus. That sounds like a pretty hard truth to follow. Elsewhere, Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will find it. There's a cost to following Jesus. It's a huge challenge. But you know what? I love that there's a couple little pieces in here. Jesus actually encourages the guy at the same time. He says, hey, you got to just sell all that stuff. Get rid of it. But guess what? I know you really like that stuff, so you're going to get treasure in heaven. Right? He even says it. And then he says, come follow me. That's the same invitation Jesus gave to Peter, to James, and to John. He said, hey, drop those nets, boys. Come follow me. And they were like, yeah, let's do it. I wonder what would have happened if the guy would have followed Jesus in this moment. Would we have seen him become one of the famous disciples that we read about? Would we maybe have a gospel of the rich man? We don't even know his name. We don't know. Because he wasn't actually willing to count the cost, and he walked away. But with that comes that great invitation. Jesus says, yo, come follow me. I want to walk with you. I want to journey with you. But it's going to cost you something, because where we're going, You're not going to have time to worry about counting all your money. You're not going to have time to worry about building up this empire. We're building a different kingdom. We're building my kingdom. And you got to leave that all behind. And I think Jesus would say the same thing to some of us today. He says there's a cost. And a lot of times we don't count the cost. Or we're afraid. And how many people maybe in their life have walked away from Jesus because they didn't count the cost? And when things got hard, when God called them to a higher standard and said, I need you to give that up, they couldn't do it. See, it wasn't about the money. It's not just about the money. It's the fact that this guy was hanging on so close to this that he couldn't let it go. Maybe you're hanging on to things in your life that you can't let go. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's drugs. I don't know. Those are some serious things. What if it's just you have a serious addiction to Netflix and God's calling you to let that go? There's a cost to following him. You know, take some of that time and actually spend it with me. Let's grow together. Let's push for some stuff together. Stop spending 8 hours a day on Netflix. That could be the cost of following Jesus this morning. Hello, that's dirty. But there's a perspective switch that can come. And here's the thing. When you consider in the long term, in the heavenly realms, where it says that we've been seated with him, if you consider what you actually get for what you give up, we're getting a sick bargain. Really. Like, God calls you to give up, you know, this, that, maybe even your life. You know, there were all the disciples who followed Jesus ended up being martyred. But what did they get in return? What is the eternal, like, payout? I mean, and not just eternal. What do you get on this life for following Jesus? For giving up things, for counting the cost and following Jesus in what he says in radical obedience. It means when you go through those tough times, those trials, there's peace. There's a peace that passes understanding that carries you through that. There's joy. You can go through like the worst of stuff, and there's a joy that comes in knowing Jesus and having him be a part of your life that carries you through that, that you would not have if you did not count the cost. So is it worth it? Heck yes. Right? Paul says in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Man, it's not even worth comparing to what we're going to get one day. So let's just stop worrying about it and let's count the cost. So the rich man walks away. He's just like, you know what? I don't know if I can do that, dude. Peace. This is what Jesus says. Jesus looked around. He said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But everything is possible with God. So the disciples, you got to understand, disciples are looking at this whole situation unfolding and they're wondering, what in the, like, first of all, this guy's got it together. Why is he even here? Like, we're messed up fishermen. I know why I need to be here. But this guy's got it together. And secondly, Jesus tells him to go get rid of all that wealth to follow him. You know, in a lot of Jewish people's minds, wealth was actually considered to be a sign of God's blessing on your life, right? And if you didn't have the blessing, or you were going through hard times, obviously you messed up somewhere along the line, and so God's teaching you a lesson. Look at the book of Job. Half the book of Job is Job's friends trying to convince him, hey, dude, you must have done something wrong because you are suffering big time. You were blessed. But then now look at you. You obviously ticked off God pretty bad. right? There's this mindset that comes along with the culture of that day that says, hey, you've got money, you've got fame, you've got success. Obviously, you're doing something right and God is blessing it. So now, Jesus is turning that upside down and saying, hey, get rid of all that wealth. Come follow me. The disciples are like, what? How? But then, if this rich guy can't, if it's hard for him to be saved, he's blessed. If it's hard for him to be saved, how can anyone be saved? He says it's impossible with you guys. But with God, it's possible. You know, I look at this story and I see the Western world a lot in this. You know, when Jesus starts talking about the rich man and how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, he uses the analogy of a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's obviously an exaggeration that he uses just to make his point, because look at where the Western world is in our culture today. How hard is it for people to legitimately, genuinely follow Christ with their life? When God calls us to lay down things, when we find out there's a cost, we tiptoe around it because it's like, oh no. How hard is that for us today? Because we are among the wealthiest 5% of the world, right? We've got what we need. We got a house. We got our car. We got this or that. And I know we're not all in that position. But comparatively to the rest of the world, we got it pretty good. And so when you talk about adding some God in there, it's like, yeah, awesome. Yeah, bring on the God. Yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday morning. That's awesome. But it's just like this little accessory we carry around in our back pocket. When the rubber meets the road, when God starts calling us to deeper things, when God says, I want you to give up that dream because I got a different dream for you. When God says, I need you to give up that nasty habit and follow me into deeper and greater commitment, we're like, I don't know, right? Because to us, a lot of times our faith is just like what we do on Sunday mornings. We don't live it out. We're not following Jesus like he calls us to. And I'm not saying that it's terrible to have wealth. You know, I'm not saying that it's terrible to have these ambitions, these dreams. But the state of this young man's heart in this story is the fact that God asked him to give that up, and he wasn't willing to. If there's something in your life that is off limits to God, where if God says, hey, I want you to give that up, maybe it's even for a season, but hey, I want you to give that up, and you say, nah. First of all, that's disobedience. Secondly, like, are you really following God? Or are you just skirting around him, right? I remember this time in my life where, you guys see me up here. I play music. I love music. I love playing music. I love sometimes writing music and stuff like that. There was a time in my life where I really seriously considered just pursuing music as a career, just writing songs and touring and stuff like that, recording. And it got to the point where, I played a few shows and people kind of liked my stuff and my head got really big that I couldn't fit through the door. And so God had to tune me in a little bit. He said, hey, I want you to give up music. What? God, like this is something, like, this is like a gift that you gave me. Like, I lead worship on Sunday mornings, and, you know, it's good times. But God said, no, I really think you need to give that up. And I didn't know if it was going to be forever or just for a season or what, but I spent about a year where I didn't really play any music other than a little bit of worship here or there, because I was like, maybe a little worship, God? Right? So, but I had to give up music for a year. You know how hard that was? And God's, if you want to passionately pursue and follow Jesus, there's going to be a cost. And sometimes the things we think we're most successful at, like that, are the things that Jesus is actually going to call us to lay down. The plan that you think God's going to use you in, you're like, God, I'm really good at this and that, so hey, let's do it. I'm going to like minister for you in that. Might not be the plan that God has for you. You know, like you see some of these huge leaders in the Bible and how they were used. You look at Moses. The guy had a stutter, and he led Israel out of Egypt and led them for a generation. You look at Paul. Corinthians, Paul talks about how, hey, brothers and sisters, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech. I'm a terrible public speaker. But he planted how many churches and led them in those early stages. We look at all these characters in the Bible, and it's not that they were like the best, not that they were a success that way. But they were successful because they simply just followed God and nothing was off limits. Like, okay, God, you want to do this? Let's do it. And I think for me, coming back to the question, what makes a success? That's it. You follow God to the point where anything he asks, you'll do. You follow God so that everything is just held onto very loosely. God, you want it? It's all you. Okay, God, you want me to give that up? It's all you. What in the world? My phone is never on loud. Jeez. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I'll close with this thought. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. You know, at the beginning of this passage, verse 17, where was Jesus headed? Anyone remember? Jerusalem. What was he going to do in Jerusalem? He's going to be crucified. He was going to die. He's given up his life. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees, bleeding blood. He's just praying and crying so hard. He's sweating blood, saying, God, I don't want to do this. But if you want me to, not my will, but yours. Jesus did it. It cost him his life. But you know what? Through that life, now we can be with God. It's through that sacrifice that Jesus made that we get to be with God. That when we count the cost and when we do give stuff up and we follow and journey with God, we know that we are forgiven, that there is grace available so that we don't do this alone. You don't have to worry about making those difficult decisions all on your own because God goes with you. God can actually help give you the strength to let those things go. Because he gets it. Jesus gets it. He did it. He went through it himself. So, are you a success today? Looking at your life, would you say, yeah, I think I'm being successful? Lord, help us to be successful. I know there's some tough decisions that need to be made in this room, maybe right now. Maybe some tough conversations that need to be had. But God, I just thank you so much that you walk this journey with us, that your grace goes before us, you prepare the way before us, and God, I thank you. I just thank you that you partner with us. Man, for those people in this room this morning, God, who you're calling to maybe let stuff go, where we've just been floating through life, treating our faith like a little side dish, accessory, God, would you come and would you challenge us where we maybe need to let some stuff go in our life? Challenge us. Show us those things we need to let go. Because, God, we want all of you. We want all that you have for us. Not just when we someday die or get taken to heaven, but God, we want it now. We want to experience the fullness of Jesus right now. So God, help us to know what we got to give up. What do we got to give up? Help us to be successful, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you go before us. You make a way. You made a way. In Jesus' name, amen.